Luke chapter 2. We've already read this passage tonight, so I'm not going to read verses 1 to 20 now as we have been doing. But I will want to direct your attention in just a few minutes. So far, in our Advent series, we have seen that Luke's account of the birth of Jesus Christ is true and trustworthy. It is history, not fiction or fable. It is the fulfillment of many biblical prophecies. We've also heard the testimony of angels and shepherds and magi and Mary, all agreeing that it's appropriate for all people or all the earth to celebrate this singular event, and especially to treasure and to ponder what it all means. So tonight, in our final message in this series, we want to take up the question, what does Christmas mean? We've asked, is Christmas true? And determined that it is. We've asked, should we celebrate Christmas? And we've determined that while there is no biblical mandate that we must, it certainly is appropriate and permissible to rejoice in the birth of our Lord Jesus. So what does this mean as Mary treasured and pondered, and as we treasure and ponder? What do these things mean? Well, to be perfectly honest with you, the remainder of the whole New Testament is but the explanation and interpretation of the person and work of Jesus Christ. What does Christmas mean? We'd have to tell you everything that's written in these books. And I told you, take a deep breath. But we're not going to do that tonight. It's clear that we have to narrow the focus. It's clear that we can't proclaim tonight all that Christmas is. But we should try to grab hold of some piece and make that plain. From his birth to his life and preaching ministry, to his death on the cross for the sins of many, to his resurrection from the dead, to his ascension to the right hand of God the Father, to his coming again in power and great glory at the end of the age. That is what Christmas is all about. But being selective tonight, I want to direct your attention to the angelic chorus in verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. You may be more familiar with the older translation, on earth peace, goodwill to men. Charles Haddon Spurgeon called this the first Christmas carol. What does Christmas mean? It clearly means glory to God in the highest. And on earth, it signifies peace to men on whom his favor rests. Christmas means peace with God. Peace with God. Spurgeon stated that glory to God in the highest was an old, old song. The angels had sung that from before the foundations of the world. But now they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne of God, for they added this stanza, on earth, peace. They did not sing that in the garden. There was peace there. It seemed a natural thing and scarcely worth singing of. Spurgeon says there was more than peace there, for there was glory to God there, but now man had fallen. And since the day when cherubim with fiery swords drove out the man, there had been no peace on earth. Indeed, the prophet Isaiah proclaimed in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 2-4, and then 7-8. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. For your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt, your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue mutters wicked things. No one calls for justice. No one pleads his case with integrity. Later he says, their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are evil thoughts. Ruin and destruction mark their ways. And Isaiah concludes, the way of peace they do not know. Ever since Adam and Eve found that fruit in the garden to be desirable, both edible and desirable to make one wise, ever since they chose to listen to the serpent rather than to the commands of God, ever since they decided to join the serpent in rebellion against God, life on earth has been marked by trouble, by turmoil, by chaos, by ruin, by destructive behaviors, by all the wickedness that Isaiah describes in these verses. But the gospel, the good news is, as Paul expresses it in Romans 5, verses 6-8, you see, just at the right time, he says, when we were still powerless in the NIV, helpless in the New American Standard, the idea of the Greek word is we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. At the time that we could do nothing about our circumstances, we could do nothing to change, because the scripture says we were dead on account of trespasses and sins. And dead men don't do anything except rot and corrupt further. At that moment, Christ died for the ungodly. Paul says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We might understand it if God had said to us, clean up your act and maybe I'll provide a Savior for you. You take the first step, then I'll finish the job. No, we couldn't take a first step. We were utterly incapable of cleaning up our act. We were utterly incapable of even making the motions of cleaning up our act. And in that darkness of our own wickedness, God sent His Son. His eternal Son. His one and only Son, to take upon himself a true human nature, to be born of a woman, to be born under the law that he himself had given. And in that human body, our Lord Jesus perfectly kept that law. He did what we could not do. He fulfilled all righteousness. And he offered himself as a sacrifice, bearing the penalty of the sins that we had committed. The little baby in the manger was the incarnation, the enfleshment of God's love and God's goodwill or favor or grace toward men. The angel's song, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. That latter phrase has been translated in various ways. I actually think the older translation may be easier to remember, maybe clearer. But the attempt to clarify is to recognize that it is not men of goodwill. Men don't have goodwill. Men have bad wills by nature. But it's God's goodwill toward men. On earth, peace to men. Goodwill to men. To men on whom his favor rests. God shows his grace, his favor to men and brings about peace. The angel's song was retained in the minds of men. Became a favorite greeting among those who believe. I'm not going to ask you to turn to these places, but just listen to this chorus of greetings. And consider this was not a common way of greeting each other until the gospel was made known and men were made disciples of Jesus Christ, and then they spoke in this way. Paul writes in Romans 1, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's what the angels in essence are saying. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men, peace to you, grace to you in the person of our Lord Jesus. Romans 16, Paul says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. 1 Corinthians 1:3, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:2, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:2, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:2. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you get it? The repetition? Grace and peace come to you from God our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. No other way. Colossians 1:2, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. 1 Thessalonians 1:1, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. 2 Thessalonians 1:2, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm saying is that the angels made this announcement and the followers of our Lord Jesus retained that in their memories and turned it into a greeting to one another. They loved declaring it. They loved to say it to each other. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace come to us only through the saving work of Jesus Christ. Without this babe in the manger, who grew to become the man, who died for the sins of his people, who rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, without him, there's no grace. Without him, there's no peace. Without him, there is no access to God the Father. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. I find it interesting that there is always a conflict, there is always a tension between the lovers of Jesus and those who do not love him. Isn't that true? But those who do not love Jesus nonetheless want to celebrate Christmas. I can't think now where it was, but I read about one school district. I think it was in the maybe Wisconsin area, someplace around there, that decided that they could sing Silent Night, Holy Night in their winter program at school if they took out the references to religion. I've been driving around today trying to think how that would go. Silent night, night. You remember that song, Deep and Wide, where you eliminated the word deep and wide? How can you sing Silent Night without speaking of Jesus? How can you sing any of the songs that we've sung tonight without singing about Jesus? How can you rejoice without knowing about Jesus? And yet, that's the crazy kind of world that you and I are confronting today. We need to be very, very clear. There's no grace. No favor from God. No goodwill from God towards sinful men without Jesus. There's no peace. Men are in rebellion against God. God is angry with men without Jesus. There is no access to the Father except through our Lord Jesus. Grace comes to us wrapped in the flesh of the Son of God. He is, after all, as the prophet Isaiah called him, the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace. Peace is not an abstract concept. Peace comes in the person of Jesus Christ. He is our peace, it says elsewhere in Scripture. B.B. Warfield said, "The glory of the Incarnation is that it presents to our adoring gaze not a humanized God or a deified man, but a true God-man, one who is all that God is and at the same time all that man is, on whose mighty arm we can rest and to whose human sympathy we can appeal." The wonder of the Incarnation is that God did not cease God in order to become man. Christ, as God, created and sustained his own human nature. Jesus did not cease for a moment being God. But he took upon himself, in addition to his divine nature, a fully human nature and came into the world as a man. And so this gospel is good news, not bad. God sent his Son to save the world, not to condemn it. You remember that verse in John chapter 3, verse 16. Everyone memorizes that verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life." But verse 17 goes on to say this: "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Now, those who do not believe, the passage goes on to say, are condemned because they do not believe. But God's purpose in sending His Son into the world was not to bring condemnation, but to bring salvation. That's good news. And when we engage with the world, in the workplace, in the marketplace, in our neighborhood, in our families, when we engage with those who are not believers, it's not our heart desire to condemn them, but to see them saved, to speak to them of sin and righteousness and justification so that they may be saved and have the joy of knowing their sins are forgiven and they are in possession of eternal life by the grace of God. Interesting, in Titus 3, the passage that Alex read, the passage says, when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, remember the next phrase? He saved us. In the context, this is a personification of kindness and love. When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, that is, when Christ appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. The kindness and the love of God, the grace and the love of God are incarnate in the person of our Lord Jesus. God's kindness and love came to earth in the person of the babe at Bethlehem and is revealed in the person and work of our Lord Jesus. It's in Christ and only in Christ that we have redemption, forgiveness, reconciliation, and that peace with God that is beyond all comprehension, beyond all understanding. Secondly, Christmas means peace with men. Peace with men. Now, many times at Christmas we hear people talking about peace on earth, and they're thinking in terms of a global ceasefire, right? They're thinking of people laying down their weapons, let's all get along and let's be friends. And all the nations, all the political factions, all the different philosophies and worldviews just kind of coexisting. In fact, even that's one of the bumper stickers that's popular, is coexist. But peace on earth is not talking about a military ceasefire. It's not talking about political peace among the nations. As long as there is sin in the world, there will be fights and quarrels and wars and rumors of wars. What's in view when the angels proclaim on earth peace, or peace on earth, is that spiritual peace that unites people from all ethnic and racial backgrounds in one new body in Christ. Paul writes in Ephesians 2 that He, that is Christ Himself, is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. And the two one, he's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. And what are the Gentiles? What's that word mean? The nations. So in Paul's day, the Jews and others saw the whole world in terms of two groups of people, the Jews and the rest, the Jews and the nations, the Jews and the Gentiles. And what Paul is saying is that that dividing wall, that division between them, has been broken down in Christ. Christ has broken the hostility by abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose, Paul says, was to create in Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. You see what he's saying? He's taken the divisions of men and made them insignificant by uniting all people. That is, people of all nations, every tribe, every tongue, every language, every kindred, every family group in Christ. We are not bound together by a common language. We are not bound together by a common color. We are not bound together by a common education. We are not bound together by a common financial status. We are bound together by the common experience of grace in our Lord Jesus Christ. He has saved us. And therefore we are individually joined to Him and together joined to each other as well. Whatever someone looks like on the outside, whatever language they may speak, if they believe in Jesus Christ and I believe in Jesus Christ, we are one in Him. That's the point. And the old boundaries, the old divisions, the old animosities, the old hatreds are no more. They are insignificant because of what Jesus Christ has done for us and in us. Christmas means peace, not only with God, but peace with each other as well. And thirdly, Christmas means peace for all of creation. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Do you remember what happened after Adam and Eve sinned? God lined them up and announced penalties against the serpent and penalties against the woman and penalties against the man. And the earth, the ground, was cursed because of man's sin. The ground never sinned. The oceans never sinned. The rivers never sinned. The trees never sinned. The animals never sinned, but men sinned. And the creation was cursed because of the sin of Adam and Eve. And God told the man that he would bring forth the food that was needed, but it would come with much toil, much labor, much effort, and much pain. Thorns and thistles. I suspect poison ivy came about and filled the ground. And Paul says that the whole creation has been waiting in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. He says, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. The scriptures tell us that there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And this is the universal hope of all creation. The hope that we have in the babe of Bethlehem, in the man of Calvary, is the hope that will carry us through life into eternity. Isaac Watts, in the hymn that we sang a few minutes ago, captured this wonderfully. He starts out, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Every heart, let it prepare him room. Heaven and nature sing." But listen to verses 3 and 4. "No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. For he comes to make his blessings flow." How far? You know it. "Far as the curse is found." How far is the curse found? Throughout the whole of creation. How far does his redemption extend? Throughout the whole of creation. As far as the curse is found. "He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love." Christmas is true. It happened exactly as Luke says. It's right to celebrate. It's right for all people or all the earth to rejoice in the coming of Jesus Christ. But what does it mean? One thing it means is peace. Peace on earth. God's goodwill toward men. Have you received that peace? Have you received that goodwill? Have you sought the face and the favor of God through Jesus Christ? You can seek God all you want, but if you don't come through Jesus in the right way, you'll never find him. Because God makes himself known. God is not discovered. He reveals himself. And he reveals himself through his word, by his spirit. Come to him. Come to him. The scripture says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." God has given us the greatest gift at Christmas. The gift of his grace wrapped up in his Son. Receive that gift and find eternal life in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, by your mercy, work in the hearts of your people tonight. May this be the most wonderful Christmas in which those who are separated and alienated by sin come to you and receive forgiveness and cleansing, acceptance into the very family of God through our Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's sing him.